All right, so Mark chapter 6, as we continue on in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6, and let's begin with verse 45. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 45, the Word of God says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up to the mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by." He was about to pass them by. "But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your call to be in your house to worship you. Father, what a privilege it is to worship you, to adore you, to thank you, to show our gratitude. Father, we lift up in one voice our thanksgivings, Father, because we are here because of what you have done. Father, we're just asking you to do just a little bit extra right now, to pour your spirit over us that we might understand your word, that we might delve into it, Father, and be transformed by it. We ask this in the name of the one that can do this, and that is Jesus Christ. Let everyone say, amen, amen, amen. So last week we talked a little bit about Jairus and his daughter and what Christ was able to do with one who falls asleep. We talked about how death has lost its sting, and especially as we considered the victims of the recent tsunamis and earthquakes, as Christians, as believers, we don't grieve like the rest of the world that has no hope. So we drew some encouragement that Christ can look upon a child who appears to be lifeless, and God simply says, "She's just sleeping. She's not hurting. She's not in pain. She's just sleeping. And I'm the resurrection and the life. And all I have to do is just say the word and she'll wake right back up." And so we took some encouragement from that message last week. And Jesus continues on in his ministry. And the Bible says that he had been involved in a massive evangelistic effort. Over 5,000 families show up as Jesus is preaching and teaching. And the Bible says in chapter 6 of Mark that the crowd had wanted to hear his word, and he was teaching and he was sharing God's gospel, God's good news of the kingdom. And it got to the point where it was so late, it was time to send them home. But before Jesus would send them home, he said, "Wait a second, let's give them something to eat." The disciples said, wait a second, we can't feed these people. Jesus, you already wore yourself out preaching all day long. Jesus said, "Well, I don't want to send them away. Let's give them something to eat. I know we've given them bread from heaven, but let's give them some physical bread as well. Let's give them something to eat. What do you have?" The disciples discouraged Jesus. "There's no way we can afford. We can't go to Costco right now. We don't have the money to feed 5,000 families. This isn't going to work out." And Jesus says, "What do you have with you?" And the Bible says that they just had a few loaves and a few fish. And Jesus says, "Bring them to me." The Bible says he blesses these fish and these loaves, and with it, he feeds 5,000 men, not including women and children. 5,000 families are fed from a few fish and a few loaves. And the Bible says that after this great miracle, the people are amazed. In fact, there are several gospel accounts of this miracle. And John actually says that after this miracle, the disciples and the people were ready to crown Jesus king. They were ready to put him on a throne. They were ready to march him into the city of Jerusalem and proclaim him as the descendant of David, the Messiah. They were ready to declare their freedom from the Roman Empire. They were ready to declare Jesus as the ultimate superpower in the world. And Jesus, understanding that, did something that was quite discouraging. He looks at his disciples as they are just ready to put the golden crown on his brow, and he says, get into the boat and go on the other side. But Jesus, I don't want to hear another word. Get into the boat and go over to the other side. And the Bible says that Jesus, in verse 45, he's left with the crowd, and then he dismisses them. Can you imagine this? This is one of the greatest miracles they had ever seen. Multiplying bread and fish, what could he do with human beings? He probably could multiply an army larger than the Roman Empire. Do you realize what we have on our side? This is unbelievable. This is incredible. Jesus, you're the king. We believe. They had banners. Go, Jesus. Go, Jesus. John 3:16. They were ready. Jesus, let's campaign nationally. We can get everybody on our side. But what does Jesus do? Breaks up the crowd, breaks up the party. All right, everybody, go home, go home. Disciples, boat, other side, people, go home. I already fed you, get out of here. And so this is the backdrop of our story for today. The backdrop is that Jesus is the man. Jesus is the miracle worker. Jesus is the superpower, and the people want to crown him king. In fact, it's fun to be on Jesus' side when he's working miracles like this. He's popular. In fact, it's the reason why people showed up. 5,000 families showed up in the first place, because he works miracles. People just touch the hem of his garment and they're blessed, they're healed. Jesus is the man. And Jesus discourages this type of fame, this type of popularity. We were talking about it last week. Remember when he heals the young girl? What does he tell the parents? Don't say anything. I think they're going to find out when she walks out alive. Just keep it as quiet as you possibly can. I've already Twittered it, Jesus. My relatives already know. Often, Jesus would heal people and tell them to shh. Don't tell them it was me. Jesus didn't want that type of fame. He didn't want that type of attention. And so the disciples are in the boat and they are discouraged, murmuring and complaining. Why in the world did Jesus not want to claim his throne? We were excited. The people were on our side. We have never seen that type of enthusiasm, that type of faith. It is time. What is wrong with Jesus? He's probably just so meek. That's what it is. We should have taken him by force. Well, we tried to take him by force and he pushed us into the boat. Why doesn't God want to fit into our plans? Why doesn't he just want to fit with our agenda? I mean, could you imagine how easy it would have been for Jesus if you had been his campaign manager? You could have set up his itinerary in a certain way where he could have received the maximum amount of attention. Why Jerusalem? Man, I'm sending him to Rome. Hello? Show up at the capital of the world at the time. Send him to the Roman Empire. In fact, in front of Caesar, and humble Caesar in front of everybody. Why doesn't Jesus want to follow our whims and our unctions and our gut feelings? Why does he not want to fit in that pretty little box with the bow that we have fashioned for it? Nobody sends us away grumbling. In a boat, on a sea, almost like to fend for ourselves, while Jesus goes away to pray. God appearing to go his way and we going our way. You know, most of us lose our faith at these moments when God doesn't do what we think he should do. We have set up expectations for God and we want him to meet those expectations, and when he doesn't, we begin to lose our trust, our faith, our energy, our passion, our excitement for his cause, because it doesn't quite mesh with our personality, our feelings, our desires. God, I'll be on your team, but man, you got to do a couple of things for me first. You need to operate the way I think you should operate. And only then will this relationship work out. In fact, I've heard many times people say, well, you know what, if God really loved me, then why did he allow me to go through a divorce? If God really loved me, why did he allow my spouse to die? If God really loved me, why did my child die of SIDS? If God really loved me, why was I in the car accident and I lost use of my limbs? If God really cares, if God was who he says he was, why does he allow this to happen? And the disciples' faith begins to struggle even more. While they're on the boat and they've been sent away to the other side, the Bible says there's a great wind that comes. And you have to understand the Sea of Galilee. It was surrounded by mountains. And when the east wind would just kind of, it would blow past over the eastern ridge of these mountains, it would kind of turn the Sea of Galilee into like a toilet bowl. It could be so violent that many ships would be lost on the Sea of Galilee. It was dangerous. And of course, experienced fishermen would be able to read the signs of the weather and know when it was time, a good time to be out there fishing, and when it was a time to anchor your boat somewhere in a safe harbor. So disciples are out there, and I'm sure most of them are saying, you know, Jesus told us to go over to the other side, but I'm not sure if he was reading the signs properly, but I'm not sure if this is the best time to go, but he told us to go. We might as well go out there. And they go out there, they obey, and they're in a storm now, a violent storm. The storm is so violent that Jesus actually has to stop praying to his Father and go rescue them. That's how bad it is. That's how strong the wind was. That's how violent the waves were. And who sent them? Who put them out there? Jesus. Jesus is the one that told them, go into the toilet bowl. Now, what in the... Don't you care, as Job proclaimed? Don't you see things as we see? Don't you have eyes like our eyes? What's wrong with you? Are you blind? Do you make all the judges blind? Are your years like our years? What is wrong with you? When God doesn't fit in our box, most of us lose our faith. When God pushes us out to sea and we begin to face the waves and turbulence of life, we begin to lose our faith. When God doesn't want to be the king that we desire him to be, make himself known the way we think he should be made known, we give up. So the story continues. The Bible says that Jesus breaks off the phone call with his Father. There are no rent-a-boat shops open at this time in the morning. It's around 3 a.m. The surfboard has not been invented. So Jesus does something that only God can do. He begins to walk on water. Now, you have to understand something. You know, I've painted this picture before, but I was used to always seeing these beautiful, picturesque paintings in children's stories of Jesus walking on the water. You might notice, like I noticed, that it's always so calm. It's peaceful. Jesus' hair is like silky smooth, barely blowing in the wind. And it's to communicate the calmness of the moment. And it's also designed, these paintings are designed to show you how surreal and elegant and divine Christ is in these moments. He's just a man just gracefully, you know, just walking on the water. But Jesus walks on the water, family, not when the sea is glassy, but he walks on the water when it's storming, when the waves are crashing, when it is absolutely the most inopportune time to be on the water. Now you have to understand something here. For the Jews, for the Hebrew, the water, the sea, was seen as an evil domain. It represented chaos. In fact, in Revelation, we hear John the Revelator saying, in the end, there will be what? No more what? sea. Not that there was anything inherently evil with water, but it is how the Jews interpreted the water. It was where the Leviathan, the Godzilla creature that Job mentions, that's where the Leviathan lived. Revelation 20 talks about the sea giving up its dead. The sea was seen, believe it or not, as the place of Hades. It was where all the dead and disgusting and the sinful things just permeated, where they lived, with their final resting place. That's why when the Bible talks about our sins being cast into what? The bottom of the sea, the man, it's an awesome thing. They said, good, get rid of it. We don't want any part of it. The sea was seen as the devil's playground. That was his path. On the land, you were on God's side. You get on the sea, that's some dangerous stuff now. You are putting yourself in some dangerous, precarious situations. So for Jesus to walk on the water, there was symbolism in that. Jesus was saying something, not only to you and I, but saying something to disciples. Listen, I know you're scared of the lights off at night. I know you're scared of the boogeyman. I know you're scared of the devil. I know you're scared of these waves. I know you're scared of the trials that come to you. I know you're scared of things not working out in your life and your financial situation and your marital situation and your boyfriend and your girlfriend. I understand that you're scared about the academics and you're scared about the future employment. I understand all that, but check this out. I'm not. I'm not afraid of this kind of stuff. I'm not afraid of the demons. I'm not afraid of the big bad devil. I'm not afraid of any of this kind of stuff. In fact, I walk on it. That's what I do. I'm not scared of this stuff. I'm not scared of my hair getting wet. I'm not scared of it. I'm not scared of sin. I'm not scared of pain. I'm not scared of Calvary. I'm not scared of it. I'll step all over it. And he walks boldly. You have to understand something here. Demons hear his name and tremble. That's just the word. Demons hear his name and tremble. They don't even have a choice in the matter. Even when they try to play big and bad and call themselves Legion. I'm Legion. Because I'm many. And I outnumber you. All Jesus says is be quiet. Shut your mouth, all of your mouths. And they just start whimpering. Please don't, just don't sit, please. Just the pigs, please. Throw us into some bacon, please. Although you might be afraid of the boogeyman, although you might be afraid of the roaring lion, although you might be afraid of the enemy and all of his traps and his entanglements, God is not afraid. Nothing catches him off guard. He can look at the weather and say there's going to be a storm, but he doesn't trip like you and I do because he knows one thing that you and I are not sure of. The storm will not overtake them. So y'all guys, you go on the other side. You're going to get your hair wet. It's all good. You can shampoo it later. But get on the other side. Oh, Peter, there'll be a cross you have to bear. But get over to the other side. Oh, James, John, they'll hate you for my name's sake. But get over to the other side. Oh, you're going to lose your job this year. It's part of the economy right now. But get over to the other side. Your relationship is going to struggle. Mainly because of you. Your stubbornness. Your arrogance. But get over to the other side. You're going to lose your faith in your church because you're going to be appalled that some of the leaders in the church are actually human beings, but get over to the other side. You have to understand something. God understands what's ahead of us, and it doesn't stop him from telling us to go over to the other side. You thought because God led you to him that you were supposed to have a Cinderella type ending. Do you know why most Disney cartoons end after the first kiss? Because your story would have been happy too if it ended after the first kiss. Woo! That's why they end. You watch Cinderella 2, they got drama. Cinderella's not even happy being up in the house. She doesn't want to be a princess anymore. She wants to start mopping and vacuuming and cleaning the drapes. Y'all didn't watch Cinderella 2. Y'all missed out on a good movie. The ends for a reason at these moments because it's unrealistic. And you say, but God, didn't you bring us together? I prayed and I asked for signs and you put us together. I just know it was your will. So why are we having problems? God never said we wouldn't have problems. As long as you are a human being and you marry another human being, there's going to be inherent problems. You can't avoid it. A lot of times you're the problem. That's life. When God doesn't fit in your box, it doesn't mean he doesn't love you or that he's unprepared or that he's insensitive or he could care less about your emotions or your feelings or your hang-ups or your issues. It simply means there is no box that God can fit in. You can't fit him in a box. It doesn't work that way. Just like you can't fit life into a cute little box. Not every psychological analysis is going to work for your life. It might work for your neighbors. What Dr. Phil probably worked perfectly for them, but it might not work perfectly for you. That's why it's important, family, that in times like this, we don't doubt, we just get over to the other side. We just push through it. We realize that we're going to have problems, and sometimes the forecast is going to be gloomy, but it's okay. It's life. We understand it. Some people lose jobs. Some people don't. That's life. Some people make it in the NBA. Some people don't make it in the NBA. Some people are able to buy the car of their dreams. Some people can't buy the car of their dreams. It's life. You just make it to the other side. You continue to follow the Lord. But check this out. Jesus does something that does appear to be a little bit insensitive. They're in this boat and they're struggling with the sea, right? And they're struggling with their faith and they don't understand why Jesus did not want to follow their suggestions. They don't understand why he didn't want to be made king. They don't understand why he didn't want to fit in their box. And the Bible says that as he is about around the fourth watch of the night, this is in verse 48, the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake, and he was about to do what? Pass them by. Why? Why would Jesus pass them by? He's just walking on the lake in a storm. The disciples are, I'll imagine, to the right in the boat, crying and screaming. And Jesus just walks, looks at them, and keeps walking. Why? I mean, talk about insensitivity. Not, hey guys, can I help you? No, just walking by, as if he was taking a midnight stroll. Like he was sleepwalking or something, trying to find a midnight snack. Just walking, and about to pass them by. And they see him, and they think he's a ghost. Now, understand this. Part of, again, some of the Jewish traditions, and you know, they had a lot of fables and superstitions that were kind of like unbiblical, right? You won't find them in the Old Testament. But they believed it. One of their beliefs was that when you would see a ghost, it meant, it was a sign that your life was at an end, right? So when they saw Jesus walking, they believed he was a ghost. They just saw it as an omen that their life was now at an end. So not only did Jesus not want to be king, but Jesus abandoned them what appears like in this storm, in this darkness, in this chaotic situation, in the midst of the dark, gloomy sea, and now they see the writing on the wall. There's the ghost. Now they're even more terrified because it appears that Jesus is not going to rescue them after all. Now understand this. They've seen Christ calm storms before. So it's not like they hadn't been through it before. Earlier in Mark, Jesus had stood up and said, "Peace be still," right? That's Mark chapter 4, "Peace be still." So they had seen it before, but now they think it's really over. Jesus is nowhere to be seen. It's not like we can kick him and wake him up this time. And we just saw a ghost. And the Bible says that Jesus immediately tells them to do what? Take courage. It is who? I. And what? Don't be afraid. Now, understand this. Jesus is passing by. They think he's a ghost. And this ghost who is walking past them turns to them and says, "Don't be afraid. It is who? I. It is me. Take courage." Now, I want to deal with this pass-by thing. See, the reason why most of us are afraid in these situations is because we don't know the one whom we follow. We don't trust or believe in the one. We don't actually have a clue what he's capable of doing. So most of us find ourselves in storms in whatever the situation is, and we think it's over because we don't realize the one whom we worship, the one we read about, the one we pray to. Check this out. Most of you are familiar with the Old Testament that was written in Hebrew, right? And the New Testament was written in Greek, okay? Well, the Old Testament back in the day was translated into the Greek, and it is called the Septuagint. So Mark was aware of that. The Septuagint was around during the time when Mark was writing the gospel. And of course, the Greek was a popular language of the time, and most of the countries and nations, they understood Greek. And that was the reason why it was written in Greek. It was more accessible to people. It could be used more of an evangelistic tool for people, okay? So in the Septuagint, the word that is used to describe Jesus passing by in the Greek, all right, in the New Testament, is parotomai. Parotomai. Now, if you go back in the Old Testament and you try to find that Greek word, parotomai, if you try to find that word, you'll find it in a couple of places. And I want us just to go there real quick, because what appears to be like Jesus being insensitive is actually Jesus saying something about who he is. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus 33, Moses has a request of God, starting with verse 18. Exodus 33, verse 18, the word of God says, "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.'" Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to God. "And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord. In your presence, I will have what? Mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.'" He goes on in verse 21 and then says to them, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory does what? Pass by." Now, in the Hebrew, the word is avar, all right? But in the Septuagint, the transliteration in Greek, the word is parotomai. He says, "I will pass by. I will pass when my glory passes by. I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." Now, for Mark, the readers of his day, when they read parotomai, would be reminded of where they've read it before. Now, I have another text. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. And this, the backdrop of this story is Elijah, who has just defeated the prophets of Baal. He's worn out, he's tired, he's wearied, he's discouraged. He believes he's the only faithful person left in all of Israel. God says he wants to have an encounter with him. He wants to encourage him and strengthen him. And listen to what happens in chapter 19, verse 11. The word of God says, this is the Lord speaking, "Go out and stand on where? On the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to perotomai, pass by. I'm about to pass you by." What appears to be God negligent, God indifferent, God insensitive, is God proclaiming something. See, listen, there's something about God passing by, because when God passes by, he leaves something in his wake. He leaves something in the trail. There's something that happens, like what the woman did, you remember, a couple weeks ago. She was walking in Jesus' wake. As Jesus was passing by, she was following up behind him, because there's something that God leaves as he walks by. Someone has to hear me. There's something that Christ leaves as he's walking into our lives, as he's moving through the situations, moving through the problems. There's just stuff that he leaves behind, pieces of him that reveal who he is. This isn't just a friend walking by. This isn't just a neighbor. This isn't a relative. This ain't your homie or your wife or your husband or a king. It's God himself. It is the living God that walks past us. And when the disciples saw it, and when Jesus says, "It is I." He didn't have to say Jesus. He might as well have said, "It is I am. It is I. Don't you know who I am? Why are you scared? Why are you afraid? You afraid of a little water? Don't you know who I am? I called you. You think I called you out so I could kill you? You think I would send you out only to die? You have a mission. You have a purpose. I have a plan in your life, and it's not over yet. I'm about to perotomai. I'm about to pass by. I'm about to reveal to you, family, who I am." That's what Christ says. "I'm about to reveal to you that I am not a king. You are trying to make me a king? I'm God. You're trying to put me on some earthly throne? I have a heavenly throne. You want me to have dominion over the Roman Empire? I have dominion over the universe. I'm God, not no king." That's why I couldn't accept your invitation to be the king of the Jews. You don't understand who I am. I'm not only the king of the Jews, I'm the king of the Romans. I'm God. I'm the king of kings and the lord of lords. And here we want God just to be our little president. What are you going to fight for? You're going to fight for, what are you going to do for healthcare? Okay, I'm going to vote for you then, God. Be our next president. You better do what we say you should do, because that's why we voted for you. God, I'm not your president. I'm your God. Well, you're just my savior. I'm more than just your savior. I'm your God. Well, you're my best friend. I'm more than just your best friend. I am God. Family, do you understand what that means? You see, understand. See, most of us are comfortable with God being compartmentalized, and he's our best friend when we need to be our best friend, right? He's never going to judge us. He's never going to condemn us, because he's here to save us. So no matter what we do in life, we do whatever we want to do, because he's our best buddy, right? Right? Teddy bear Jesus. You know that Jesus, right? Or when you're in a real jam, you just need him to be your savior. Jesus, please just save me. I understand that we have these little areas and parts in our life where we just need God to take on a certain role. But family, listen, this is the role he always has. He always assumes. It doesn't matter if you hate him or if you love him. He's God. He's God. That means the breath that you have in your lungs came from him. You breathe today because the breath of life keeps us sustained. He's God. So there's a certain authority that he has. So when God says, this is what I need you to do, this is what I've called you to do, this is not just some advice, this isn't God putting suggestions in a suggestion box. It's the God of the universe speaking to you. So when you read it, you don't get to say, well, I think that because this happened a long time ago, and because times have changed and everything is so different, I actually believe what God is trying to say. No! He didn't try to say it, he said it. You don't get to rearrange it, make it the way you want it to be. It's what he said, he's God. And so when he passes by, family, he's saying something. It's like his own signature. Jesus was wanting the disciples to understand something. Listen, listen, you think that I'm a great miracle worker. You think I'm like Elisha. You think I'm like Moses because of the bread and the fish. Someone greater than Moses is right now among you. Someone greater than Abraham is standing before you. Someone greater than Elisha and Elijah. I am God. In fact, Mark doesn't say it. Mark says that once Jesus gets into the boat, what happens, family? The storm what? Storm stops. The Bible says, in Mark, it actually says that the disciples, after Jesus steps into the boat, are amazed. They're not even amazed that he stopped the storm. They're not amazed that he was walking on water. They're actually amazed, still marveling about the loaves. That's what it says in Mark. It's kind of a puzzling verse. It just kind of sticks out like a sore thumb. But I like what Matthew has to say. And you know, look, I ain't hating on Mark. Mark seems to always talk bad about the disciples sometimes. Maybe because he wasn't a part of the original 12. I don't know, right? But Mark always tells you to talk about how stubborn and hard-hearted the disciples are. But Matthew actually asked, you know, a lot of what Matthew writes is taken from Mark. But Matthew adds in his own stuff because he was one of the disciples. He was actually there. And Matthew tells us in his account that when Jesus stepped into the boat, the disciples worshiped him. Did you hear that? The disciples worshiped. There was something about him passing by. There was something about peritomai. There was something about that encounter where their eyes were open and they saw something they had never seen before. Jesus had calmed the storm before. That they had seen that. That's an old trick. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Big deal. We know that he can multiply the fish, and we know he can multiply loaves. We got that. That's cute, but this is different. He did something that he did with Moses and Elijah. This isn't just a prophet, a rabbi, or a good man. This is God. Family, has Jesus become God in your life? Has he? Is he God in your life? No, not just your Savior, but God. Not just the one that saves you from your sins, but God. Meaning that what he says is gold. That when you read it, you understand it, and it becomes one of these things where it's not a choice of, can I hate the people that hate me? It's not that choice. You don't have that choice anymore. Can I still hold on to some of these, because I can't get rid of these feelings. It's going to take some time. No? Is that what God says for you to do? Does God tell you to take some time? What does God say for you to do? For what? For give. If you hate your brother, your sister, you've murdered them. That's what God says. Not a suggestion box. That's what God says. And family, in this situation, you have to understand that the disciples believed that there was no other way out of the storm. They had seen the symbol of what they believed, the sign of their death. They had seen the ghost. They had experience in these kind of situations. As sailors, they knew they were going to die. They had lost their faith in the one who called them out into the sea, the one that had called them to meet on the other side. But family, there was something about Jesus passing by that let them know, Jesus, don't go any further. In our boat is where we want you to be. You're not a ghost. This is not about superstition. This is not a fable. This is not a Disney cartoon. This is real life. You're our God, and you're the only one that can make this storm cease. So family, are you ready to invite God? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God himself, to actually be the God of your life? Are you ready to say, Lord, I don't want you to pass by and keep going. I want you in my boat. I want you close enough. I see what happens when people are close enough to you. And even though we might just catch the trail and we might catch a few flares of blessings, Father, it's good enough. Jesus, it's good enough. I just know that my marriage is better with you in it, with you being God. Here, I just wanted to make you one of my advisors. I was wanting you just to be the king. I was just wanting you to be the president. I was just wanting you to be my best friend. I just wanted you to be my savior when I needed you to bail me out. But no, I need you to be God, not just some of the time, but all of the time. You're God and God alone. Be God in my life. Be God in my life, Lord. Be God. Your will be done. What you say, what you want, I trust you. Lord, I give myself away. I give myself away. I give it to you. I give it away. I'm not God. I'm not. I tried to be God. It doesn't work out. It's you. My husband's not perfect. I should have known that a long time ago. Why am I angry about his imperfection? I'm not perfect. Lord, you be God, not me. You be God. There's someone here today. Ask the praise team to just sing that. Sing that real soft. There's someone here today that wants to say, maybe for the first time, Jesus, don't pass me by. I don't want you to continue.
Give myself away.
Without me being a part of your life, without you being a part of my life, I need you in my boat.
Give myself away.
Is there someone here today?
Can't use me.
Wants to make that decision.
Give myself away.
I'm gonna ask you just to come forward.
Give myself away.
Just come forward.
So you can use me.
Jesus passed by you.
Give myself away.
You saw something you haven't seen before.
Give myself away so you can use me.
Here I am.
Here I am. Here I stand.
Accept that call. Praise the Lord. There's someone else.
I give myself away so you.
else. You want Him to be God. Him to be God. Not you.
I give myself away.
Not just the King.
So you.
Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Someone else. Someone else. He hasn't been God in your marriage, and you know that. But you want Him to be God in your marriage. You want Him to be God in your relationship. Is there someone else?
Give myself away.
Passing by, He's passing by. He's revealing Himself to you in a way that you've never seen before.
I give myself away.
Someone else. We're gonna pray just real soft. Anyone else? Anyone else? As they continue to sing real softly. Anyone else? Anyone else? I don't want you to miss this opportunity. This is not about me. Anyone else? Anyone else? Praise the Lord. You want Him to be God. Adonai, Jehovah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. With your hands lifted up, your heads bowed, hands lifted up, heads bowed, we just want to acknowledge you, Jesus, as God. We thank you for passing by. You revealed yourself in such a special way. You remind us of who you are. Father, we thank you for the Son that you gave to us. That part of the Godhead that was Emmanuel, God with us. Forgive us for trying to compartmentalize you, Jesus, for only wanting you around when we need you around, or when we think you should be around, when you won't be encumbersome and won't get in the way. But we're different now. It's changed. We realize that we need you all the time, and not just as a king or a savior, as a friend, but as our God, the one who breathed life into our nostrils. We acknowledge you. And we worship you. As you step into our boat, we worship you. And we give ourselves away to you. Your will be done. Father, your way, your word, that's what we desire right now. It's not about us. It's about you. And that's what we're confessing right now. We worship you, Savior. We worship you, Jehovah. We worship you. You're a good God. We want to be more faithful, more committed, more loving. We want to be more service. We want to be better husbands and better wives. We want to be more obedient as children, more respectful as parents. We want to be better stewards. We want to be better employers, better employees. We just want you to be our God. We want people to know that you are our God, that your stamp of approval, Father, that they can see it all over us, that you've affirmed us, that your anointing is upon us. We want them to be able to tell that you've passed by us, that your glory still remains on us, that our face shines because your glory passed by. Jesus, we give ourselves away to you right now. Have your own way with us. Have your own way. We thank you for those who have come forward that have made even more of a public confession. Father, honor them, bless them. Father, sanctify them. Father, may your holy anointing be in whatever situation, whatever storm it is, Father, whatever you need to step into in their life, Father, step into it. Jesus, step into it. They're giving their self away to you right now. You're their God. Have your way. In the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God, let everyone say, amen, 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 amen. God bless you. Amen. 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 Amen.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired and I am weak and I am worn. Through the storms and through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. When my way it grows drear, precious Lord, please linger near. When my life, oh well, it's all most gone. And hear my call and hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand and lead me on. Help me stand. Yes, I am tired and I am weak and I am worn. Storms, take my hand and help me, Lord. Take my hand, precious Lord, and won't you lead me home?